Our scripture this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us stand together for our song of meditation, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," number 130. Come from that area in the suburbs of St. Louis that has been prominent in the news the last 18 months or so. I think I've probably told you that. It's not that I'm from Ferguson, Missouri, but I have connections there. When I was growing up, there was a family picture that of my mom and her brothers and sisters standing outside their house in Ferguson, Missouri, for a time they lived there. And then I played on a freshman basketball team, but where we were, the freshmen went to the junior high, and we went one day over to Ferguson Junior High to play a basketball game, which we lost. But the sad story of my freshman basketball team is that we lost all the games we played. And on this particular one, we lost on a last-second half-court shot that the other team made. Otherwise, we would have won. That happened in Ferguson. And later, I was married at the First Baptist Church in Ferguson. St. Anne and Bridgeton, the suburban municipalities where I did live, are not far away, only a few miles. And things there are very much like what things are like in Ferguson. Of course, Ferguson's fame in the last 18 months came from a police shooting that has recently opened up racial wounds in our country. After all these decades, we just can't seem to figure the racial thing out. But that's not why I bring it up. I do not bring up Ferguson because I want to make a statement about those issues or about the police or guns or Black Lives Matter or any of those things. I only want to tell you about something that happened a little underneath the surface. And by that what I mean is it wasn't reported very much. It did not receive a lot of attention. What I want to tell you about was called the Ferguson boycott. Have you ever heard of that? A boycott is the opposite of a boycott. A boycott is when you refuse to purchase things in certain stores or from certain people or organizations. A boycott is when you insist on buying them from certain people or stores or organizations. And there was actually an effort in the days where the trouble was at its highest, when there were groups of people that went to Ferguson specifically to buy things in the stores there in order to inject a little cash into the economy. Many of the businesses in Ferguson were looted and vandalized. Some of them were burned down altogether. And people were afraid of violence, so that folks who would otherwise have gone to Ferguson to buy things and to shop stayed away, and that contributed to the economic damage. So the Ferguson boycott was the opposite of that. It was a determined effort on the part of people from other communities to go there and shop. If they could not get there, many of them would make a list of items that they needed and give money to representatives who would go there and shop for them to try and help out a little. Interestingly enough, the effort was led by the Missouri Tea Party, which tended to be pro-police, and so in the scheme of things, on the opposite side of the ones who were protesting the actions of the police. It's one of those times when, in periods of high tension and great emotion, folks on the opposite side come to help. I think it's fair to say that. I'm not sure what the economic impact was, if any, but I was encouraged by the effort, and I think I saw it on the news before I moved a year or so ago. I knew about it. So before I put it in a sermon, I decided I wanted to make sure, and so I did the Google thing. And the first article that came up was an article about the Ferguson boycott, and it was a complaint that it was not covered in the news very well. And then I knew I had been right. It was not heavily reported. Maybe it didn't catch on, and I don't know if it did any good. One of the stories I read about somebody who went there was that when he got there, there was tension. He went to a beauty shop to buy beauty items because it had been vandalized. He said she really didn't have anything she could sell me. But what he said was that it took some convincing. I had to convince her that I wanted to buy something, and so she put together a gift package for me, and I had to make her take money for it. And there was an encounter between the two that made them feel closer together in a period where people feel divided. Whether it helped or not, it represents a positive current working underneath the surface of things against the tide of bad news in the world. Let me suggest that the kingdom of God is like that. A positive current working underneath the surface of things against the tide of bad news in the world. For the most part, the Gospels skip over the childhood and early adulthood of Jesus. Other than a visit from some shepherds on the night he was born, and a little later some magi from Persia, and in the liturgical scheme of things, the Epiphany recognizes the appearance of the magi from Persia, and that's celebrated on January 6th, so it's this week. And what that represents is the presentation of the gospel to the Gentiles, which was a little something going on underneath the surface of things, long before anyone noticed. That and a pilgrimage to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 is all we know about Jesus from the time he was born until the time he was about 30, except we can presume that he was probably trained as a wood craftsman of some kind, because that is what his father did, his earthly father. Whatever happened all those years was apparently not important enough to tell, or maybe they just didn't know. But things pick up quickly when the part of his life that is important enough to tell comes. We learn that he was a part of the John the Baptist movement, was baptized by John. Kind of prophetic protest against the authorities, and I suppose people have been protesting against the authorities for a long time. We learned that he was tempted by wealth and power, and that finally he himself came to preach. And his message was a simple one, really. In Luke's gospel, we are told that his message was based upon Isaiah chapter 61 about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to preach good news to the poor. Good news. In Matthew, it's even simpler. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The text that we have heard today is from the Gospel of Mark. And it's simple and straightforward enough. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What did he mean? How could he possibly have believed the kingdom of God was near in that world when the only kingdom that made much sense to anybody was the Roman Empire? That was near. First of all, we should be aware and we should be clear about what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, repent so that the kingdom of God will come near. From time to time, it's good for us to say that, I think, because you'll hear us, you'll hear preachers, you'll hear religious people, Christians, acting like that everything would be better in the world if the Christians would just get their act together. As if somehow we are in control of whether or not the kingdom of God comes. The nearness of God's kingdom conditioned upon our being willing to repent. The truth is, that message wouldn't be very good at all. There would be no reason to call it gospel, because in all these millennia, the accumulated human repentance has never been good enough to merit God's presence. But that isn't what Jesus said. What Jesus proclaimed is the kingdom of God as good news, and says that it is because God has come and is present that we should repent. Not so that we can earn a salvation, but because we have been given one. And when he says the time has come, he doesn't mean that there is some point in the chronological ordering of sequential events for which the coming of God's kingdom is next in line. He just means things are ready. And sometimes things are ready in the normal sequence, and sometimes they're not. One way or another, the time has come for people to apprehend God's presence, for the news of the gospel to be spread around the world. Turns out there is a difference between the passing of events in some kind of sequence and gospel readiness. Sometimes there's a relationship between the two, but not always. One of the movies that's coming out soon, or maybe it's already out, I don't know, is a movie about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs is famous because he was the founder of Apple, and of course, Apple runs our lives. It keeps us occupied. We work with the technology that they invented even when it's not their products. He invented the mouse, I think. Somebody at Apple did. And the iPhone and the iPad and all this technology. And Bill Gates is another example of what I want to say. Both of them were college dropouts. And the reason why they were college dropouts is because the time came. It was ready for them to go into business and get this information revolution started. And so that's what they did. They didn't wait till they had their certificate. For most of us, I think, most of the time, the sequential ordering of things is you go to college and then you graduate and then you get a job. And then when you have enough experience and when you have an idea, you start a business. That's what you're going to do. But their readiness to go into business preceded graduation, so they skipped that step. They dropped out and got this thing started. And not only were they ready for the moment that presented itself to them, but the world was ready for the technological advances that their ideas gave. Sometimes, I think, people get to the end of college and they're graduated and they're still not ready. There is sometimes a relationship between the order of things in chronological time and the moment. But sometimes there is no relationship. What Jesus was saying is that the moment has come. Everything that needs to happen has happened. The people are ready. God is ready. And what he told us to do is believe the good news. They called it gospel. And maybe it would be a good idea for us to always say good news and not just say gospel, because the word gospel may strike us as good news or it might not. But it's kind of hard for the words good news to strike us any other way. For there's always a temptation to see the coming judgment and call it a bad, terrible thing. But Jesus thought it was good. He thought that it would make things better for everyone. Sometimes you will hear Christians or be tempted yourself to be sad and negative and critical about what's going on in the world. And there is no need to make a list of the things that concern us. It wouldn't take us long. It makes a lot of sense to believe that when God comes, there will be a judgment and everybody will get what they deserve. And what the bad people deserve is punishment. But it's hard for me to believe that when Jesus came saying, believe in the good news, he meant believe in the good news that the bad people are finally going to get what they have coming. And the same is true for Peter and Paul and all the others, who were convinced that the news of God's kingdom was so wonderful that it was rapturous with joy. Is it because those who are good get to be witnesses when the bad people get what they have coming? A kind of revenge? A great big cosmic, I told you so? I think it's possible to read the Bible that way. But there is much in the Bible that doesn't square with that kind of thinking. The first thing is, the biblical notion is that everybody is bad and deserves to be punished. That's a hard one, because sometimes when we compare ourselves to others, we think other people are worse than we are. Maybe they deserve worse punishment. But what Jesus and Paul and all the others are so joyful about is not that the bad get what they have coming, but precisely the opposite. That what they get is not what they deserve, but the grace of God. What they get is mercy and forgiveness. And that is real good. That is worth celebrating. When Jesus says the time has come and the kingdom of God is near, that's precisely what he means. And then finally, what he says is that in view of the good news of God's kingdom, repentance is in order. We have been given a great gift. It's time to start acting like it. We have a reason to act like we have been given a great gift. To change our minds and turn around our direction and orient our lives towards God who calls us to goodness. The general features of this goodness are compassion and kindness and patience and courage, honesty, virtue, love, joy, peace, hope. In short, we are called to believe, and that's what he says, faith. Believe. But at the same time the kingdom of God is near, we still live in a world that is basically untransformed and is filled up with the opposites of the goodness that we are called. And we are always tempted to give in to selfishness and greed, to mean-spiritedness and impatience, to cowardice and deceit and hate, to division, sorrow, despair. In short, we are always tempted to unbelief, whatever it is the opposite of faith is. The presence of God's kingdom means turn away from the cynical spirit of the times and turn towards God's grace. That is what it means to repent. And it's a very simple message that Jesus came out preaching after he was baptized. A paradox occurs when two seemingly incompatible things are nonetheless true at the same time. The nearness of God's kingdom and the repeated history of the world seem to be incompatible. And when we look at what's going on in our world today, we have reason to be distressed. It's hard to see that the kingdom of God is near and the world is troubled at the same time. How is it that we come to believe that God's kingdom is near in view of the way things are? And yet we do. How is it that Jesus himself proclaimed it? That's the point. He did proclaim it. The Gospels are very clear that when he came out preaching gospel news that God was here. It turns out that the kingdom of God operates in a different sphere, just a little underneath the surface of things, sort of like that Ferguson boycott was. A positive current against the tide of bad news in the world. It wasn't that well reported in the media, and the truth is that the media, even the ones of them who are as honest as they can be and are Christians and would tell you that they are Christians, have a hard time seeing God's presence in the world. But it is close. It is real close. We have to learn to see and hear God's kingdom. We have to develop the sense for those kind of things. That is so much about what the church is. The church is an attempt to make it a little more concrete. That's the reason why I think they started building buildings and why we got religious art and stained glass. It was a way of saying to us, the kingdom of God is here, and we'll make it real so that we can learn to see it and follow it, so that we can turn towards it and believe. It is by grace, and it is such good news. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that when Jesus came preaching, He came preaching such a simple message. Even if it is hard for us to see sometimes. So we pray for ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that our spirits would be made fertile soil for the gospel to be planted, so that we might grow up mature and strong in the faith that makes us better and transforms the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together and sing as our hymn of response, number 2130, The Summons. We're going to sing 1, 2, and 5. Let us join together now in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We invite you to participate if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, as we come to this time of the year that we mark with the word Epiphany, and we focus on the life of your Son, Jesus, we acknowledge that at the end of that time is the Passion, the time where He offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. Let us think about that time for a few minutes. Let us give our hearts and our minds to a reflection of what it means and what a great gift it is. Lord, we pray that you would bless this celebration of this meal for the life that you have given us and for the eternal life that you have promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Here.